Well, are you guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, I'm ready too. So let's go ahead and begin, and I'll pray. Father, we do thank you again for these times we can come together. Thank you for tonight and those that have been coming out. And we thank you for the things that you teach us through your word. I do ask your blessing upon our topic tonight. I pray, Lord, that it would not be just educational for us, but even a warning for us, something that we can look out for, not only in our own lives, but our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might be looking out for them in this regard too. Thank you for our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I did want to address the doctrine of God's Word, and we did that over the past 2 weeks before we looked at the topic we're going to look at tonight. And the topic we're going to look at tonight is apostasy. Apostasy. Through the topic of God's Word, though, over the previous 2 weeks, we learned some words that begin with the letter I. And you've probably noticed, I'm actually terrible with PowerPoints and putting stuff up there for you. And had I thought about it beforehand, I probably could have given you a PowerPoint with all those I words on them, because I'm going to ask you about them tonight. There were actually 5 of them, but I think the PowerPoint that I did have only had 2 of them on there. Can you remember some words that we discussed concerning God's Word that began with the letter I?
Inspiration.
Inspiration is one of them, okay? Meaning that it is God-breathed. Elmo?
Illumination.
Illumination was another one. Those were the 2 I had on PowerPoint. Illumination is really it's our eyes of understanding being opened to what God had recorded in his inspired word. Another I word. Immutable. Who said that? Who was that? Okay, Joan, immutable means unchanging. His word is unchanging. The teachings that we have in our Bible, now obviously the words are different because they're English, not Greek, but the teachings that we have in our Bible today have not changed. Man hasn't changed them. They haven't changed through time. They are what God gave. Another one.
Infallible.
Infallible, okay, means incapable of being wrong. That's God's word, because he's God after all right? Incapable of being wrong. There was one more very close to infallible.
Inerrant,
okay. Means that because it is God-breathed, it is without error. And of course, we're talking about, in the original recordings, obviously, we have translations into other languages. There were copies. We talked about the variants. We won't get into all of that. But the bottom line is, what we have today is trustworthy. And it's because God is trustworthy. He promised us. He kept it pure. We have what he intended for us to have. Now, all of that, I wanted to review, because we're going to talk about apostasy tonight. And I'll give you a definition. In fact, that's our first point tonight, the definition of apostasy. And I'm going to give you not only a dictionary or general definition for it, but a biblical one as well. Apostasy, the dictionary says, is defiance of an established system of authority. That's apostasy. And there's a few more words I'll give you. I'll repeat that. Defiance of an established system of authority through rebellion or abandonment. All right. That's the dictionary, the general definition of apostasy. And I'm giving you that because the two are very closely connected in our country today, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Here's the biblical definition. It's the departure from the truth of God's Word, the departure from the truth of God's Word through the deceitfulness of sin. That's apostasy, the biblical definition. So I'll give the dictionary again. Defiance of an established system of authority through rebellion or abandonment. And then the biblical definition is the departure from the truth of God's Word through the deceitfulness of sin. Who here has heard of Joshua Harris? All right, a couple of you. I want to just give you his case here for a minute. Joshua Harris is currently 40-something years old. He, in years past, has been known as kind of a superstar in some Christian circles. He was an author of a best-selling book at the age of 21. It was called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. In that book, he argued for the parent-involved courtship of young adults. Parents, get involved in your kids' dating life, is what he was saying. He argued for that parent-involved courtship in young adults. He went on to become a pastor of a mega church in Maryland. All right. But a few years ago now, Harris said he repented of his dating and courtship advice. He apologized to readers and anyone who might have been affected by his emphasis on purity before marriage. Recently, Harris has attracted more notice for his declaration that by Bible standards, he is no longer a believer. And here's a quote. He says, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular term, and this is the end of the quote, but this is just a little add in to what this is called, what he's going through. The popular term for what Joshua Harris is doing is a deconstruction. Is deconstruction, that's the word, all right? That's the popular term used of those that have that are undergoing a shift in their faith toward Jesus. The biblical phrase is falling away, apostasy. But Harris says, he says, by all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not one. And by the way, where does one get the measurements that define a Christian? Okay, the Bible. So this means that his definition is not from the Bible. Harris also then announced the end of his long-term marriage. He divorced his wife. He then departed from the church. He issued a public apology to the gay and lesbian community saying, I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality for not affirming you and your place in the church and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to the culture of exclusion and bigotry. This was a young man, a superstar, again, by labels by others in Christianity, but a superstar, so to speak, within the Christian world, especially back in the 90s and early 2000s, okay? But by all measures of what we just read here, he has fallen away. He's apostate. That's the biblical word, apostasy. And we're seeing this kind of falling away happening a lot in the church. And know this, while falling away of believers has been something that has always taken place in the church, today we're seeing it really ramped up, and we're seeing a rather, I really searched for a word to describe this, and I came up with formula. A specific formula being used, and it has infiltrated the church. And really, even as I say that, it's not, I want you to know that it's not really a new formula, but it does have a modern name and label. And the above story of Joshua Harris demonstrates it perfectly. Now, I'm just going to give you this formula in its most generic terms, and I'm going to give it to you that way for a specific reason, because we're going to look at some scripture here and that sort of thing in a minute. But here's the formula, okay? Oh, that's smaller than I thought it would be. Can you guys see that? All right. It says a formula of apostasy. And I'm going to give you very general terms tonight, this formula. But it begins with a critical or cynical view of any authoritative system. Did I lose? Well, maybe it's really small. Maybe my battery's dying. I think I got a red flashing light here. I'll bet my battery's dying. All right. So I may need your help there, Dave. All right, so it starts with a critical or cynical view of any authoritative system. If there is an authority, basically question it. And in this case, in Joshua's case, the authority of Scripture and Christ is what's being criticized. The second one, all right, the second one is a line of division is drawn between those oppressed by the system and the oppressors. This is most often an imaginary line of division. They say it is there, but most times it really isn't. It's just something that they devise and draw. And in Joshua Harris's case, the line was drawn between those that God was condemning in his word being oppressed, and those who abide by God's word being the oppressors. All right. The third one. A deconstruction or destruction of that oppressive system is implemented. And that's what even Joshua Harris talks about, that he actually uses that terminology, deconstruction. It's implemented. In this case, it is the denial of the inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, immutability, and illumination of God's word. And then fourthly, a new egalitarian system is built in its place, a system of complete tolerance and acceptance of everyone. In Joshua Harris's case, it is a system where everyone is deemed equal in every way. Okay? So there are the four key points of this formula that is being used in the church as far as apostasy goes. And this is kind of a fifth point, but it's kind of separate. It's more of the basis for all of the four above. Man's word becomes the foundation rather than God's word. Man's word becomes the foundation rather than God's word. And even just reading some of the things that Joshua Harris has said and apologized for, he's plainly saying that things that God calls a sin, he doesn't believe to be a sin. So he's usurping the authority of God in that case. Well, you've heard of critical race theory. Anybody here heard of that? Okay. You heard of critical gender theory? Well, this is critical Bible theory. And by the way, the formula has a name, a modern name, and it's called social Marxism. It's called social Marxism. Every underlined word in the above points, in fact, the points themselves are actually the formula of Marxism. And Marxism is an atheistic-based system. All right. Here's the formula of Marxism as listed in an online encyclopedia. I'm going to give these are 4 points that we have in common with apostasy, okay? There are a few more points in the online encyclopedia, but I want to give you the 4 points that match what we have here. Criticism of capitalism. If you were look in the encyclopedia at Marxism, it's criticism of capitalism, but that they extend on that and say, or any other system deemed oppressive. Now, I'm giving you the encyclopedia definition of Marxism to see that this agrees with apostasy, the formula of apostasy. Secondly, is defining the classes, or drawing a line of division between the ruling class and the labor class, or oppressors and the oppressed. Then third is social revolution. Destroy, tear down, deconstruct that so-called oppressive system. And then fourthly, establish social equity. Rebuild from the ground up so that everyone is equal. Now, not only is our country buying into it, but the church is buying into it. Joshua Harris bought into it. He became critical of the Christian faith because he believed that authoritative system, God's authoritative system, was oppressing people. So he began to deconstruct it and erect in its place an egalitarian system of tolerance and acceptance and even encouragement of sin, the very sin that Christ died for. Saying all that, I want you to know that it's nothing new, okay? While it may have a modern name, it's nothing new, and we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, so let's turn there. Genesis chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Now, that actually sounds like a criticism. That sounds just like a criticism. We find the accusation of oppression then following, verses 2 through 5. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So here we have an accusation of oppression, all right? God is the oppressor. He's oppressing you. He's keeping you from being like him and knowing good and evil. So then we have revolution. Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Rebel. Rebel. Revolution. And then an egalitarian system was born. Everyone was equal, right? It kind of worked. We all die now. We all die now. Everyone dies. It is a false hope. For the all they did, and all of those that fall away do, is they're trading the freedom that God gave for a dictatorship of the devil and slavery to sin. And this is the age-old formula with a modern name of social Marxism, and it is infiltrating the church. It's causing apostasy, but I want you to know that this formula is what's been causing apostasy since day one. In the same article that I got the above Joshua Harris information, it actually continued. It said, even with the Christian music scene, the news of Joshua Harris stirred strong reactions because much of that industry is moving the same direction. And they bring that up because they actually interviewed a young man in, well, I guess he's not so young anymore, but a fellow in that industry, John L. Cooper. He's a drummer with the Christian rock band called Skillet. And he, in this article, blasted this movement, this formula that's infiltrating the church. He said the reliance on some, he said the reliance some place on such leaders as a source of inspiration is wrong. He said we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders and authors and influencers or cool people or relevant people. We must stop making the most influential people in Christendom our foundation. He says, yes, that includes people like me. He says, I've been saying this for 20 years, that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-old worship singers as a source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of God's Word. And truly, many church services have become, and I'm not against a great music service. I'm thankful for the team that we have here, but it's become about that rather than the Word. 45 minutes of a song set and 15 minutes of teaching from God's Word. All of that to say, apostasy happens when man's Word becomes the foundation of a person's life rather than God's Word. That's the key right there. The instant we start trusting in what man is saying rather than what God has said, we can find ourselves in a very, very dangerous place. So with that, I think we better go to God's Word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and we'll go through verse 13. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then that's, of course, talking about an Old Testament event. And the author of Hebrews then says, beware, brethren, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, from this passage, who is the example of falling away in that passage? Jeff? Okay, the Jews in the Exodus, Israel coming out of Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, they complained. They complained, God is oppressing us. Okay? In the wilderness, we have no water, we have no food. We had it so good in Egypt. And so they made a new god, right? And worshiped it, a golden bull. Why did they fall away according to our passage?
Still in love with the Egypt's food and delicacies.
Okay, and there's actually something right in our passage.
They hardened their hearts.
Okay. There's a little bit more there that I'm looking for.
Deceitfulness of sin.
Deceitfulness of sin. How are they deceived by sin? How can somebody be deceived by sin or a lie? If someone tells you a lie and you believe it, why do you believe the lie? Because you don't know the truth. Yeah, and that's, he says, they have not known my ways. They have not known my ways. What is the cause of a hard heart and falling away? And somebody already said it. The deceitfulness of sin. Okay. What's the remedy? According to our passage.
Hear my voice and listen to it.
Okay. Hear my voice, listen to it. One more thing in verse 13.
Exhort one another.
Okay. Exhort one another. Encourage one another with the word of God. Okay? Hence this Wednesday evening Bible study to equip us and edify us. That's the whole purpose really of this series, that we will be equipped to edify and that we will, as Ephesians 4 puts it, no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and carried about by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Deceitful doctrine. Rather that we know, speak, and live the truth of God's word. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4 says this. No. Chapter 4, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Is that what I said originally, or did I just mess up? Okay. Thanks for being honest. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We've seen the definition of apostasy. Secondly, tonight, I want to look at the classifications of apostasy. And there's really just two of them, but they're very closely connected, okay? Two of them, and the first one is departure from Bible doctrines, as we just read here, okay? They will either, those that depart from the faith, that depart from the truth of Scripture, is because they'll either deny them entirely, or they'll try to redefine them through speculations or even false teachings that they want to believe. It says, for the time will come when they will not endorse sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So how do we know what sound doctrine is? How do we decide what sound doctrine is? Okay, the Bible, but is there, how did we get our doctrines? All right. It goes all the way back to the introductory class we had here. I don't know who wrote any of these down, but I gave you really four aspects of the discovery of Bible doctrines. The doctrines of the Bible will be clear, repeated, and supported. That's the first thing. Bible doctrines will be clear, repeated, and supported. Secondly, the most important doctrines will be the clearest, most repeated, and most supported. Thirdly, doctrines must be formed by a scientific, systematic study of the whole of Scripture. It's not just pulling things out here and there. It's looking at how everything connects. And then the fourth thing I gave you in that introductory class was doctrines are never built on obscure passages. And oftentimes that is how false doctrines rise up, is they're built on false doctrines. And really, even worse than that, they will take doctrines of the Bible and twist them to fit what they want them to say. And then along with that, as Timothy or Paul pointed out to Timothy, that they will believe fables. What's a fable? Just an imagined story. We're just making this up. And there are a lot of people that are falling away from the church right now based upon speculation and fables, just made up doctrines that don't even appear in Scripture. So anyway, that's the first is a departure from Bible doctrines, and of course in connection to that is a renunciation of Jesus Christ. Obviously, renouncing who Jesus is and what he's accomplished is a form of apostasy. All right. We need to be on guard. We need to watch for these things. With that, as we're looking at what the Bible says about apostasy, we talked about a definition. We talked about a couple different classifications. Some people depart from doctrine. Some actually depart from believing in Christ. Okay. But with that, I want you to know that something else that the Bible teaches us about apostasy is that we should expect it. Okay. The expectation of apostasy. This shouldn't be surprising to us. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 now. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, now this Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So we are warned that it will happen. And really what we're learning here, latter times. So truly the later we get in times, the worse this is going to get. But there is an expectation of it. We're warned that it will happen. Now, from this passage, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, who is telling us to expect apostasy?
Holy Spirit.
All right. The Holy Spirit is telling us to expect it. Why is apostasy happening according to that passage?
People are departing from the faith.
What was that, Mitch?
People are departing from the faith.
Okay, people are departing from the faith. Jeff, what did you say?
They're listening to the false teachings.
Okay, they're listening to the false teachings. From whom are these deceiving doctrines?
Demons.
Yeah. It really is. Ephesians tells us our battle, our war isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities, the powers that rule this world. People are being used. They're being used. What happens when we lie to ourselves over and over again according to this passage? All right, what was that? Okay, you start believing what you're saying. Okay, conscience is seared. Dave, do you have something? Okay, all right. Yeah, we start believing it, and our own conscience is a funny thing. It is something I think that is easily seared by repeated sin. It's easily seared by hearing a false teaching over and over and over again. And we'll delve into that a little bit more here in a few minutes. But the sad truth about apostates is they are so convinced of the lies that they've believed that they won't change their mind. We are warned that it will happen, and we are also warned that it is devastating. Is it really 22? Is it? Okay. All right. That clock's a little fast. All right, let me just read this passage to you. It's from Hebrews 6. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." And the key word there is repentance. It's the changing of one's mind. It's not so much talking about the person, it's talking about his mind. Once they have bought into the lie, and it's been repeated so often in their life that it sears their conscience, and to the degree that it actually suppresses the spirit, that it actually becomes, as our passage says, impossible for them to change their mind. The good news is that Mark 10:27, Jesus said, "For with God all things are possible." And so the only thing that can bring a person like that back to God is God. And while it is, I think, fairly rare, it does happen. We're warned that it will happen. We're warned that the effects are devastating. Lives are ruined. But we're also given one more expectation, and that is really we're warned of what it looks like. Because foundations from man are of the world, that is where those false teachings will come from as they infiltrate the church. And let's go back to 2 Timothy just for a second. And this time we really are in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now this is speaking of the world, but I want to remind you that it is the world that's infiltrating the church and causing this falling away. So when we see this list of things start infiltrating the church or a believer, that's what we need to be watching for, okay? We need to be watching for that. Nobody's immune to it. We need to be watching for it within ourselves. We need to be watching for it in our brothers. And we'll hopefully get to the point where we see the remedy here tonight. But anyway, the bottom line here and point number three is we are to expect it. We shouldn't be surprised by what we're seeing in the church. We should be very saddened by what we're seeing, but we shouldn't be surprised. The initiation, number four, the initiation of apostasy. This is how it happens. And I'll give you the whole list in a minute, but let's look at some passages of scripture first. 2 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 3, we're right there, verse 6. It says, "For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." Keep your finger there and go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verses 1 and 2, speaking of the same sort of thing. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And you've got one more finger, right? Keep a finger in 2 Peter and go to Jude. Right before the book of Revelation there. Jude only has one chapter, verse 4. Says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you've got a finger marked in each of these, you can glance at them if you like, but what are some things all of these passages have in common? What are some keys in the initiation of apostasy? Okay, sneaking in. What else do you see there?
False teachers.
They're the ones doing the sneaking in.
Wrong teachings.
All right, wrong teachings. Anything else?
Just the lust of men.
All right, they offer what our sin nature desires, doesn't it? Don't they, I should say. Who's typically led away, led astray? Those are unsuspecting. What's that?
Those who don't know the truth.
Yeah, that's right. And that's really my list, okay? The false teachers, teachings and teachers, they sneak in. You could probably give your fingers a rest there if you're still marking your pages. How does that happen? How does a false teacher sneak into a congregation or even our home? Ron?
One way is if we're not looking for it, if we're just complacent.
Okay.
Not knowing the word ourselves so that we can know and recognize that when it happens.
Okay, so they come in. And it sounds right. It sounds right. Jeff?
Sometimes it sounds so good being in light of it.
Okay, yeah. that goes right back to the lustful desires Jim was saying. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. In fact, I heard a guy once, and he was, to my knowledge, a believer. He said, yeah, I've been looking and looking and looking for a church and finally found them with one that teaches what I believe. Finally found one that teaches what I believe. Rich.
Well, they only teach, it's true, but it's not the whole truth.
Okay. A little bit of twisting going on, maybe, or? All right, leaving stuff out.
Depositions before lawyers. I don't have that.
Okay. Becky? How does that happen in our home? Computer? Social media? Yeah, and it's, you know, I believe that there is an addiction happening right now to social media, and really not just social media, but screens. I believe the internet right now in our time, and specifically social media websites, are some of the most effective tools of false teachers today, because they can come right into the palm of our hand. So anyway, false teachings and teachers, they sneak in. They offer what our sin nature desires. Hey, that is exactly what I wanted to hear. I've thought that for a long time. And now I finally have somebody that agrees with me. They offer what our sin nature desires. They'll deny the truth, like Rich said, by either taking parts of it or rejecting it entirely or twisting it. And they lead the unsuspecting away.
Well, just to add to what I'm saying, I mean, Christian people cherry pick the Bible to make us say what they want to say. And it's all in the Bible, but it's not the context.
That's right. And I do enjoy teaching topical messages, but there is a danger in that if one only teaches topical messages, we're picking what we want to teach. I'm picking what I want to teach about, and I can find, if I look hard enough, I can find scriptures to support it. Even if I'm wrong. And that's what I appreciate about exegetical, verse-by-verse preaching, is I don't get to pick what I'm preaching on. God's already decided. Yeah, I pick the book oftentimes, okay? But God decides, all right, this is the verses. These are the verses I have for you. I'll teach you so you can teach. Anyway, just a little plug for exposition there, all right? The phrase creep in that is used in a few of these verses refers to something that sinks or blends into something else. In other words, at first glance, it looks like it belongs. But in reality, it's very different. It's kind of like finding a shelled walnut in a bowl of shelled pecans. Looks the same, but only under very close inspection will you see that it's different. All right. Oh, wow. What's the solution? What is the solution?
Be a Berean.
Be a Berean. Okay, Bereans were known. Even when the Apostle Paul came and taught them, they searched the scriptures to find out if what Paul was saying is really what God says. Elmo, you had something?
From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Wonderful. Yeah, perfect. A great passage. I didn't even have that one listed. Excellent.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5.
What else?
The other thing we're encouraged to do is
try the spirits to see if they be of God.
Okay, all right. And that is, I believe, a passage. Nope, it isn't a passage. It was one that I think I had earlier that I didn't read. But okay, yeah. Testing, especially concerning false teachers. Anybody that comes and speaks here, I want to know their story first. I want to listen to their testimony of salvation. I want to know who they are and as best as I can, how sincere they are in their faith. We are about out of time, so let me just give you these last things. The solution, and Jude 1:3 tells us to contend for the faith. And that's kind of my fifth point tonight, contention against apostasy. Let me just read you a few passages of Scripture. I'll give you a couple headings here that go along with how we contend. But 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, and he's talking about these false teachers sneaking in, okay? He says, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever, and amen. How do we contend according to that verse? Well, we grow. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Spending time by ourselves, you, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word, reading it, asking questions, praying about it, spending time reading Scripture, asking the Holy Spirit. I hope that as you spend time with God in His Word, that you actually pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you about what you're reading. Because that's what He's there for. That's what He's there for. So spend time in Scripture. Ask Him to teach you. Sit under the teaching of God's Word. In fact, Ephesians 4:11 through 15 says Jesus Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. This is how we contend with apostasy, especially in our own life. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Sit under the teaching of God's Word so that we can become equipped. Sit under the teaching of God's Word so that we can become equipped. And be watchful concerning the things we hear. For the time will come when they, people in the faith, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from truth. 2 Timothy 4:5 says this, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We sit under the teaching of God's Word so that we can become equipped. And then we be watchful concerning the things that we hear. 2 Timothy chapter 2 also talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. And really what that is, rightly divide, is really comparing Scripture with Scripture so that we understand what's really being said. Another thing that we can do is shun anything that doesn't align with Scripture. Don't welcome it. Keep it away. Shun anything that does not align with Scripture. We mentioned earlier, you know, we've got apostasy happens because we start believing man over God. Well, make sure that God's Word is our foundation. If we have a belief, make sure that it agrees with what God believes and what God says. And if it doesn't, we're the one that has to change. So make sure the Word of God is our foundation. And then sin isn't involved in apostasy. In fact, James talks about giving into temptation because we're going after the things that we desire, the sinful things we desire. So if we are in a place where we are practicing sin, indulging in sin, that is an open door for apostasy. It's an open door for us to begin justifying what we're doing and then, believing what we're doing is okay. I guess that's justifying, but then twisting scripture to make it okay in our lives. In fact, the book of Hebrews is kind of a unique book in that there are four segments in there that all kind of lead to how apostasy happens. I'm not going to go through them tonight, but sin is involved in all of them, okay? Sin in our lives, our own desire for sin can lead us astray. Sadly, I have seen apostasy take place with numerous people that I have known. Pastors, elders, deacons, some that are very, very close to me, okay? No one is immune to this. We all need to be on guard for it. But that's why it's so important that our foundation is the Word of God. All right, we've got 4 minutes left. Any thoughts or questions? Richard.
I just add to the solution part to this, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18.
The armor of God. The armor of God, yes. Ephesians chapter 6. Very good. Ron.
Just a thought that came when you were talking about the social media and the screens and everything like that is not only does Satan have access to us right then and there, but it's also a tool that has such an amplification and magnification to it because of the fact that it's worldwide. You can reach anybody instantly. It's one thing for one person to come in here and start talking, and we can all recognize the errors coming out.
Right.
But when it's somebody who can speak to 50 million people at once, and they already have 2 million people following them, there's a certain authority that
sure.
The world views them as, and it creates that persona even more.
Right.
That it just is that much more effective at drawing people away.
Yeah. Yeah, that many people can't be wrong, right? All right. That's apostasy. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, I pray that would never be us. I pray that would never be us. I do pray, Lord, that you would equip us to be on guard. In fact, Lord God, I give myself over to you tonight, and I give this congregation permission that if they ever hear me say anything that is contrary to what you have said, that they would call me out, that they would correct me. I've pray that for each of our hearts, Lord, that we would be in that same mindset. That we would desire to be so in tune with you and your word, so founded upon it, that we could identify anything untrue that comes our way and deal with it appropriately. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for giving us this doctrine, this teaching about it, so that we can be aware of it concerning ourselves and our brothers and sisters. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.